Well, good morning, church family, and God bless our mothers. And what a joy to be able to share with you on this special day. The influence of a godly mother. That's our subject this morning. And I have to say at the outset, sadly, the influence of the feminist movement has actually caused the status of motherhood to decline. To decline to such a degree that women are often encouraged to find fulfillment in a career rather than in raising children. The career is what matters. Children can come later, if at all. How sad. I'm glad my mother was never influenced like that. The fact that we were poor made no difference to her. Her treasure and her calling in motherhood caused her to raise three boys that she wanted to be upright citizens who would be an influence for good in the world. She wanted to mold our characters, knowing that then our careers would take care of themselves. I thank God for my mother. She was a massive influence in my life. I know that sometimes mothers have no option, but I really question whether trading a mother at home for an increased income really provides a better lifestyle or a better future for a family or for society. James will tell you that our juvenile prisons are overcrowded because of a failure in parenthood. Most kids would vote for less junk if they could just have their mom at home. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is still recognized today as being one of the greatest preachers this world has ever known, said, and I quote, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother like mine, who prayed with me and for me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'O God, that my son might live before you.'" Spurgeon's father was often away preaching, away from home. Once, as he was on his way to a service, he feared that he was neglecting his own family while caring for the souls of others. So he turned back and went back home. And when he came to the house, everything was quiet except for the voice of his wife behind the bedroom door. He listened and heard her pleading earnestly in prayer for the salvation of all her children, especially for her strong-willed firstborn, Charles. His father thought that with his wife caring so well for the spiritual interests of their children, he could go on about the Lord's business. So he left again for his preaching engagement without disturbing her. President Roosevelt was never disparaging about the essential role played by godly fathers. But this is what President Roosevelt said about mothers, and again I quote, "When all is said and done, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, it is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist." End of quote. The Bible tells us about some extraordinary mothers. I can't wait to meet my own mother again in heaven. But I also look forward to meeting some of these mothers of the Bible. Sarah, for example, one of several mothers in the Bible who was childless until God touched her in her old age and she gave birth to Isaac. With Abram, she waited 15 long years before God renewed his promise, and then 10 more years before the promise was fulfilled and Isaac was born. I think for all her faults, Sarah could teach us a lot about waiting on God. And what about Rebecca? What deception. And yet it resulted in the blessing of Isaac falling on Jacob and not on Esau, as had been prophesied. Do you remember the name of Moses' mother? Anyone? Jochebed. Yes, well done. Moses' mother, Jochebed. When the king of Egypt ordered all the babies, the Hebrew baby boys, to be murdered at birth, thrown into the Nile to drown, Jochebed conceived a plan that ultimately resulted in the exodus of Israel from bondage in Egypt. She coated a papyrus basket with tar and pitch, and her daughter Miriam watched to see baby Moses floating down the Nile towards the Pharaoh's daughter. The rest is history. The most epic event in the history of Israel until Messiah came. Moses, raised in the courts of Pharaoh, grew up to lead the nation of Israel to freedom because of a mother. In the history of the redemption of the world, there's this beautiful story of Ruth, the Moabitess, Naomi's daughter-in-law, who married Boaz and became later the grandmother of King David, Israel's favorite king, the man after God's own heart. One of my favorite mothers in the Old Testament is Hannah. She too was childless, but she was a woman of prayer. Listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And she just kept on praying to the Lord. And in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She called him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord is my horn. He is lifted high. There is none holy like the Lord, and there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, and he seats them with princes. He will guard the feet of his saints. What a woman. Praise God for Hannah. Hannah had a heart to ask and to receive, because she knew that God has a heart to give. Mothers, be like Hannah. Have a heart to ask and to receive, because God has a heart to give and to give and to give again. Her solution was Israel's solution. It is our solution. It's your solution. It's my solution. It is this nation's solution. Take your brokenness to the Lord, like Hannah did, and he will turn your barrenness into fruitfulness. He will give you the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise to replace your spirit of heaviness. Oh God, give us more Hannahs, who will raise up more Samuels to bring the nation back to God. My favorite mother in all the world is Mary, the earthly mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a teenager when the angel Gabriel was sent to her by God himself, betrothed but not yet married to Joseph, a beautiful, humble, submissive, godly young lady in the lowly town of Nazareth in Galilee. Into her yielded heart, God poured his Holy Spirit, and she, like Hannah 1,000 years before, poured out her praise to the Lord in the immortalized song that we call the Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. What a wonderful song, one of the greatest songs in the Bible, often sadly neglected by Protestants, but so rich in true theology. In utter humility, Mary glorified the Lord and rejoiced in him, praising his mercy, acknowledging his sovereignty, honoring his covenant. What a mother. Then take a look at the mothering of Jesus by Mary. Luke 2:40, and the child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, as a result of his godly parental upbringing and the grace of God, he amazed the religious leaders in the temple with his knowledge, his understanding, his wisdom, his grasp of the Hebrew Scriptures. His mind and heart were soaked in the Scriptures by the time he turned 13. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And look at the result of her motherhood in Luke 2 and verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. What a mother. There's a good mother for you. She made sure her little baby boy grew intellectually and physically and socially and spiritually. What a great mother, Mary, the earthly mother of our Lord. I wish what she said to the stewards at the wedding in Galilee, where Jesus performed his first miracle, was the motto of every mother and every person in the world. Whatever Jesus says, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's a mother. Ah, Mary, no wonder all generations call you blessed. One of the things I want to do when I get to heaven is thank you for being such a beautiful mother to your son, my Savior. Thank you that you bore the love and bore with love the pain and the sorrow so well as you watched him betrayed and scourged and crucified. Truly a sword pierced your own heart too, just as Simeon had said in the temple when you took baby Jesus to dedicate him to the Lord. Only a mother could understand what you went through, Mary. But I'm grateful that you were faithful to the end. And that as a 39-year-old mother, I read of you in the Gospel of John to whom you became a mother that Friday, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. John 19:25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Would to God every mother would stand and stay near the cross of Jesus. What a different world this would be. Even while Jesus was dying, he cared for his mother and gave her a new son to love her and to look after her, John the beloved apostle. Now to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where we read of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Did you get it, grannies? His mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And the grandmother is mentioned first, and not without reason. The influence of a godly mother and grandmother behind Timothy, this great man of God who pioneered the early church and the spread of the gospel, behind his years of faithful preaching, teaching, discipling, evangelizing, and church planting, were the years of the godly influence poured into his life by his grandmother and his mother. We're not sure if Timothy's Greek father ever came to know the Lord, but Granny and Mama filled his heart and mind with the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we learn that godly mothers are women of sincere faith, the sincere faith that dwelt in your mother and your grandmother. The word sincere means without hypocrisy. Lois and Eunice didn't put on a mask on Sunday when they went to church and act as if all was well back home. Kids smell that kind of phoniness a mile away. Sincere faith is genuine. It's for real. It's the result of spending time in the Word of God and prayer, not gossip and idleness. And sincere faith is not only real, it's contagious. It's contagious. Timothy's faith could be traced back to his grandmother and his mother. He could see the Lord working through their faith, and it attracted him to the Lord. He wanted their Lord to be his Lord. He wanted their faith to be his faith. And God saw to it that it was. Godly mothers are women of sincere faith, without hypocrisy. Their love of Christ and his word, his people and his world, is real. When you prick them, that's what comes out. Secondly, godly mothers honor God's word, and they train their children in it. Look at chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, how these women are acknowledged by the Apostle Paul for the influence of their godly training. The best thing you can do for your children is not fill their bedrooms with toys and their hands with smartphones and computer games and all sorts of things. Instill in your children from an early age the importance of reading, studying, memorizing, and obeying God's word. Show them how you do it day by day. If you lose that opportunity while they're young, you lose it forever. You may lose them for good. The world, the flesh, and the devil are waiting to steal them from you. And of course, you cannot impart what you yourself do not possess. You cannot impart to your children what you yourself do not possess. Godly mothers are women of sincere faith, says the Apostle Paul. Godly mothers train their children in the Word of God. Thirdly, godly mothers use the Word of God to lead their children to faith in Christ. Again, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. What wonderful, wonderful verses we have here, acknowledging the goodness of God through a mother and a grandmother. You know from those you learned at Timothy, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is God-breathed and is useful to train people into people of God. Godly mothers use the word of God to lead their children to faith in Christ. It is the Bible that wises us up to salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's tool to bring conviction of sin, the need to repent and to place our trust in Jesus Christ. Sadly today, many parents, even many Christian parents, seem to believe that psychology is a replacement for the Holy Spirit and for conviction of sin. Beloved, the Bible is God's tool to bring conviction of sin that will lead to repentance and to faith in Christ, which is the only way to be saved. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation, as we've heard again today through James's testimony in correctional services. As a brand new creation, old things pass away. All things become new. Only Jesus can save. And the Word of God is His tool to wise us up to the need of salvation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, if I may quote again, tells how every Sunday evening his mother would stay at home with the children, read and explain the scriptures to them, and plead with them to think about the state of their souls and to seek the Lord for themselves. He remembers one time her praying, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment, if they lay not hold of Christ." Spurgeon says, that thought of a mother's bearing swift witness against me at the day of judgment pierced my conscience and stirred my heart. Spurgeon fought conviction from the age of 10 to the age of 15, when he was converted and finally surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so graphic about his own sinfulness that had he lived today, we'd have probably shunted him off to a Christian psychologist. But at 15, he surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. At age 21, he was already one of the finest preachers that the world has ever known. Thousands went to hear his preaching every Sunday. Sometimes ships waited in harbor until his sermons were in print before they left England's shores. Such was the influence of a man raised by a godly mother who every Sunday evening spent an hour or two with her boys, making sure they knew what sin was, they knew how to repent of sin, they knew there was only one Savior, that His name is Jesus. God, give us mothers like Mrs. Spurgeon. Fourthly, godly mothers become mentors of younger women. And here we go to Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5. Titus 2 and verse 3 to 5. "Likewise, let the older women be reverent in the way they live, that they can teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. Teach older women to teach and train the younger women to be godly, so that from generation to generation, mothers can raise children who are godly and who count for the kingdom of God. My wife's lasting legacy will not be in money or material things that are temporal. It will be written in the lives of her children and other people's children whom she has coached and mentored through the years. Her legacy will be lives that will live on to shine for Christ long after she has gone. So thank you, Lois and Eunice, for teaching us on this Mother's Day in 2019 that godly mothers are women of sincere faith. They are mothers who honor God's word and train their children in it. They are mothers who use the word of God as the primary tool to bring their children to Christ. They are mothers who become mentors and coaches of younger women, teaching them how to be strong in Christian character, good wives and good mothers one day, who will also leave a legacy of Christ-like lives that are a light in a dark world and salt in a decaying world. In closing, I want to honor single moms who are raising children without a father. And I want to salute and honor singleness, those women who will never have the privilege of a partner in life, a godly husband, or bear children. And I want to honor those wives who have had to remain childless all of their lives. God bless you. We salute you. We love you. We are there for you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that everything we ever need to know about life and eternity is clearly taught in your word. We thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful, helping us to be all that you want us to be, helping us to accomplish all that you want us to accomplish. And so today, as we honor our mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, as we pray for those who have the high calling and responsibility of molding the lives and characters of little ones, we simply pray, God bless our mothers as only you can, and help us all to do what we can to heal the heart of our sick nation and our sick world. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.